Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Memorial Day service. It's actually not Memorial Day until tomorrow, but welcome anyway, and we'll have a few words to say about that. If you can't read this bottom, it says there's only two words that describe the meaning of Memorial Day, and that is thank you. And so if you want to thank a veteran, although just to kind of historically set the record straight, we have a Veterans Day next fall. Memorial Day is actually to remember those who have fallen, who have served the country. So if you see a veteran who's still alive, don't thank him on Memorial Day. Wait till Veterans Day. Okay. All right. With that, I'll just make a few announcements. Some of you have noticed that my name is at the top of the health, and that's primarily the reason why we're not having Wednesday night Bible study this weekend. It's a busy week for a lot of people, and so at any rate, we'll skip Wednesday. Because I might be still under the influence of some drugs or something that that they use. Not to worry, this is not a life-threatening thing. It's just, how can I explain this without getting too graphic? I'm a factor 5 blood clotter, and a factor 5 is other. In other words, they don't know what causes, you know, blood to clot, I guess, so they... If they can't pinpoint it, they just throw you in the factor 5 category. And it has an effect on my legs. They call that deep vein thrombosis, and that's what I have, and that's what they're going to do some work on. So they just put you out. And the good news is it's 6 a.m. Wednesday morning. So actually, when I saw the time, I thought, man, I'd probably be okay Wednesday night. So but anyway, it'll be a long day, so... At any rate, that's where we have. Spring cleaning, see Amy and Cindy about that. And then the ladies are having a Bible study Tuesday, June 4th. And so keep that in mind with that. And then on June 28th, we're planning something for the teenagers, and so keep that in mind as well. And then on June 8th, now that's not this Saturday, that's the following two Saturdays, 2 weeks from yesterday, Mackenzie Evenson is having a little party, graduation party at Robbins Island, so keep that in mind. There's other health requests right here, and so keep them all in mind. Some of the people on this list are not doing real well, and so at any rate, we'll just keep them in mind in prayer. So with that, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and while you're turning there. I did a history, and I forgot about the little hymn that we just sang. This is a military hymn, and it's the first verse. You can see peril on sea, the ocean deep. This is the Navy. This is the Navy's verse of this hymn. This is the Army's verse of this particular hymn. This is on fighting on the land and the perils of land. This is the Air Force and the eagle's flight and the peril in the air. This verse is specifically for the Air Force. This verse, and I can't remember if this was the Marines, air, land, and sea, or if it's just everybody, but I think this one was the Marines. Right here, verse number 4. So, in case you're wondering, we sang a military hymn this morning, and I I like it. All right. I was never in the military, but I'll tell you, we do have something to be thankful for. Our scripture reading this morning, I'll get there. First Peter. I started talking while you've already found it. So First Peter chapter 1, and we'll pick it up and we'll read the first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, and the grace that you have shown unto us. We thank you that it has appeared, as you have told us, as Paul has told us, your grace that's appeared to all men. We thank you for it. And we just pray that we would not only appreciate it, but that your grace provision would be the object of our trust, our rest. And so we thank you for that. We just thank you for this Memorial weekend. And as we stop and we think of the fact that for the most part it's just turned into a day for barbecues, we just pray that we would remember that freedom is not our natural state, and that to be free, a price must be paid. And we just pray that we could give pause and have a thankful heart for those who are willing to risk their lives and literally give their lives for the cause of freedom. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for this time that we specifically set aside to do exactly that. We want to just thank you for our country and for the freedoms that we do enjoy to meet together like this. We just pray that this service and other services where the grace of God are being lifted up would encourage people. And so we just pray that the time spent here this morning, our hearts could be encouraged with what we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, let's just stand and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Okay, everyone, we'll call this meeting to order, and we'll continue. This morning, I hope we've kind of caught the theme that we're going to discuss memorials and Memorial Day, and particularly the Lord's table at the end of this service, because as we stop and remember, paying the ultimate price. It was Jesus Christ who paid the ultimate price to give us a future. And God does not want us to forget the price that his son paid. So as we think of Memorial Day, just a few interesting facts about it. I don't know if you know the start of Memorial Day, but actually singing the Battle Hymn of the Republic was very appropriate. Memorial Day grew out of the Civil War, and the Civil War was literally the most bloodiest battle that the United States has ever been involved in. And of course, all the casualties on both sides were American, so that grows the number. 1.7 million casualties during the Civil War. 655,000 deaths directly related to the Civil War. From the North, 365,000 died. From the South, 290,000 died. And although the South had more wounded than the North actually suffered more casualties. It's interesting that Memorial Day was first called Decoration Day. And it actually started with the Confederates and the women who lost their husbands actually had a hymn that was written that they sang as they went to the cemeteries to decorate the graves. The name of this hymn, and I don't know the hymn itself, I've never sang it, I've sung some of the words, but the title is, Kneel Where Our Loves Are Sleeping. And you can probably just imagine a bunch of young widows going out to a cemetery to decorate the graves of their husbands and brothers and what have you. This went on in the South, but it also started in the North. And as we think of the North, if you just were doing a history, you can kind of remember from Vietnam that there were a lot of, if you grew up in that particular era, some of you did, there was a lot of towns that lost someone. During the Civil War, there was hardly a town that did not lose one of its citizens during the Civil War. And in many towns, there was more than one. And so going to graves to decorate was a practice, and it wasn't until 1868, and I don't know, I find this kind of interesting, that in 1860, the year the Civil War started, what was the Civil War, 60 to 65, something like that, if I remember my history correctly, 1860, there was 31 and a half, roughly, million people living in the United States. By 1960, there was almost 180 million people. By 1970, over 200 million. Today, there's over 325 million people that live in the United States. So the population is just escalating tremendously. This date that was set, and it was first observed in May 30th in a little town in New York called Waterloo, I believe, is the place where it was given the start of Memorial Day. But it wasn't officially made or named until Lyndon Johnson in 1971 picked this particular date. And what's interesting is that in 1973 is when Congress made Memorial Day the fourth Monday in May, didn't give it a date, so that we could have a three-day weekend. And since that time, our three-day weekends have turned into barbecues and even the parades that we have that used to be very, some of you remember, Memorial Day, there was parades. You don't see those quite so much anymore. Sad to say, I think, as time goes on, we forget those prices that were paid. It's kind of interesting that while the North established the date, first it was May 30th, and then by General Logan, and then the fourth Monday in 1971, the South refused to recognize the North's Memorial Day. They had their own. In fact, there's about five or six states from the South that still have their own Memorial Day, but it wasn't until World War I that nation came together and we're all considered Americans and all the states recognize Memorial Day as a holiday, even though some of the southern states still kind of have their own day because they don't want to be associated with those Yankees. But that is kind of passing as we go. I read some staggering numbers, and when you look at the percentage of population that died in the Civil War with only 31.5 million people in the country, what an impact that has. And as we stop and we think of the impact, Korea came along, 36,500 were killed in Korea. There's still over 7,700 soldiers missing in action. Assumably, by this time, they've probably all died of old age, but nonetheless, over 7,700 missing, and families never knew where they came from. Vietnam, over 58,000 of our young men were killed in Vietnam, over 153,000 wounded in action, as we then move to World War I, 53,400. There was more people killed in Vietnam of the United States than World War I, even though World War I in Europe was devastating. I think Serbia lost 20% of its population in that particular war. It's unbelievable. In World War II, we lost 417,000 were killed in action in World War II. And while Memorial Day started as a remembrance for people who died in the Civil War, it's been expanded to include our soldiers who have died in any war or who have served in the military at this particular time. And so the practice of taking a little flag and placing it on a grave started over 100 years ago, and it still goes on today. And we can thank groups like even the American Legion. I'm not saying you should join them or anything like that, but they do take the time to go out and put little flags on the grave sites of those veterans. So that's I haven't had the chance, but this afternoon I might drive up north and go to the memorial service where my dad is buried, and there'll be a little flag. So I get emotional when I get tired, but I'll be all right. Don't worry. So as we move on with our message this morning, and I hope that little bit of history, I don't mean to bore you, that didn't come out of the Bible, that came out of our own history. But as we think about that, and as I think about the nation of Israel, in our Sunday school lesson this morning that had to do with the Israelites building a memorial to the grace of God, God knows that we are forgetful, and he gives us these memorials. There's nothing wrong with having a memorial. God established some in Scripture. The nation of Israel actually has grabbed a couple of extra ones. When the Jews were saved through Queen Esther, they have a holiday just for that. It's not specifically commanded in the Bible, but you know what? Okay, all right. They have something to remember. And we too in this country need something to remember. And I alluded to, and I'll mention it right now, we can't forget our history. History is important. What we fight for is important. And it's sad to say in America today that people don't know what they're fighting for. People don't know what it is, what's the cause, and what's the future. Last week, I had a little outline for our graduates, and we talked about building character, and we noted that character is who you are, and you all have character. Reputation is what other people think of you, and your behavior are the things that you do. And someday, they're all going to come together. In the meantime, who you are and what you do don't always line up. Who you are and what people think of you don't always line up. And not all of you. Some of you, people think more highly of you than they should. You've been good that way, all right? For some of us, people think more, don't give us as much credit as we think they should. But maybe they give us more credit. But there was three key factors I mentioned last week, and I won't go through all of these again, but who we associate with is one of those factors. And as we stop and we think of who we associate with, I'd like us to turn to 1 Timothy. And by the way, who we associate with, fellowship with Jesus Christ is the primary focus right here. But the second one is what we know to be true. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read this. And in verse 4 we read, who will have all men to be saved? Well, who will have all men to be saved? And the context is verse 3, for this is good and acceptable. Well, what's good and acceptable? To pray for kings, verse 2, and those in authority. And what that indicates to us is that there's a nation. If you don't have a kingdom, if you don't have then what's the use of a king? So it's kind of like that old joke, I'm boss, you're nothing. And you say, well, big deal, boss over nothing. And so as you stop and you think of a king has a kingdom. And when Jesus Christ came, he came to establish the kingdom. And he could do that because he was the king. So as we stop and we pray for those in authority, and I think this is universal across the world, that every child of God should pray for those who are in authority over them. And not that we can't pray for other governments do that, but it is imperative that we pray for our own leaders and we uphold them in prayer, from the president right down to your local mayor and council people, people that have authority. For this is good, verse 3, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And what is good? That we live a quiet and peaceable life. End of verse 2. With all godliness and honesty. This is good in the sight of God our Savior, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. And to come unto, now note this, the knowledge of the truth. And as we stop and we think of ignorance, ignorance is not bliss, people. Oftentimes, we don't want to know the truth. If you had some terminal disease, I've heard people say, I'd rather not know. It doesn't change the fact. Does that make sense? Ignorance is never bliss. And the Bible tells us that we're all sinners and that we're all been bitten with sin and that we all have an appointment with death. Now, if you don't want to think about that, it doesn't change the fact. If you want to just only think about that, it still doesn't change the fact. But there's something that we need to keep in mind. There's some knowledge that we should have, and it's called the truth. And here is part of that truth and a very important part. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And what is he saying in verse 6? There is a past and a future in verse 6. In the past, relative to us, Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the ransom. He paid the price. But in the future, guess what's going to happen? What's going to happen is this, is that in due time, and that due time is can be testified. We could testify to that today. We could testify of that tomorrow. There is a future that was provided by the price, the ransom price that Jesus Christ paid. This morning in our scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about having knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to have. And as I just turn there and look at just a couple of verses, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And as we stop and we think about particularly verse 4, we have a future. Did you notice that? And we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and it's undefiled. And it's interesting that at this particular point in history, there was a lot of robbery that went along. And it was official. The Roman government took whatever they wanted, and they kept people at a subsistence level. Because, you see, with wealth, you can kind of take care of yourself. And they didn't want that. And as we stop and we think of the futures that we have, I just couldn't help but think of our founding fathers and looking ahead. Why would you put yourself in harm's way to be killed? Why would you do that? And the reason you would do that is this, is because in the cause that you're fighting for, you see a future. You see that there is a better life, a freedom life for your children, your grandchildren, your neighborhood, and you're willing to die for that. This cause is a greater cause. And that kind of leads us to that third point that we made, and that is this. We must have an expectation. People that have no future, that have no hope, the character building is stifled. And as we stop and we think, of having something to live or die for. I can't help but just be reminded, and I was just reminded this weekend of a song that one of the Beatles, John Lennon, wrote. And he says, "Wouldn't it be wonderful," I'm paraphrasing, "if we had nothing to live or die for, and the world could live in peace." I'm going to tell you something. If you have nothing to live or die for, you're a nobody. Does that make sense? You have nothing. And in Jesus Christ, we have something to live and die for. And we have an example in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at, with me, if you would, at the book of Hebrews. And I'll just look at a few verses right here in Hebrews. It's just to the left of Peter and James. Hebrews, and we'll start with chapter 11. And I'd like to use Moses as an example of someone who had a future and something to live for. And verse 24, we read this: "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Now, as we stop and we think of this whole chapter, which is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, what we find is that faith is described for us as, in verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And it goes on and says that these people that are talked about never did see the fulfillment. It's interesting. Did you know that Moses never went into the promised land? God gave him a glimpse out of his grace, but Moses never made it to the promised land. And yet, by faith, he saw that. And look what he says in verse 25. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Who did Moses see? He saw the Christ. He saw the Messiah. He saw Jesus. And having that future and seeing that future gave Moses courage. Do you see the courage here? He didn't fear the king. And as we stop and we think of not only that, not only did it give him courage, it changed his behavior, because his priorities have changed. And it's interesting, as we stop and we think of even people today who live for today, who don't care about tomorrow, who just want it today. You oftentimes see this type of behavior developed when people have strong addictions. And if you do have, if you're here this morning and have a strong addiction, I would just like to say this to you. You know something? There's something beyond tomorrow. And you can even see it in the natural realm when people are willing to sacrifice for their children's tomorrow or their own future. They believe that there's going to be a future, and it influences their behavior today. They may save a little extra. They may go without something today. But you know what? If there is no tomorrow, the Bible says you might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But you know what? There is a tomorrow, and there is a future that we have in Christ, and we can see that with Moses. We also turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We see this in verse 2 with Jesus Christ himself. We're exhorted in verse 2 to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's interesting as we think of Jesus Christ, who had no sin. Did you know that Jesus Christ did not have to die on the cross to save himself? We know that, don't we? We know that there was literally for himself personally, there was nothing in it for him to go through all of this suffering. But why did he do it? He did it for the joy that was set before him. He did it so we could have a future, so I could have a future, so you could have a future. Jesus Christ went through this. And as we stop and we think of what he accomplished on the cross, and we notice in end of verse 12, or verse 2 of chapter 12, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, what is he doing sitting at the throne of God? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, we read this. By this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Well, that's the same place that is made reference to in chapter 12, verse 2. And what's he doing there? From henceforth, now this is one of the things that he's doing, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And Jesus Christ is waiting. You know, he has enemies. His church has enemies. But you know what? There's a day coming, and the resurrected Savior is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He literally went through hell for us. And now he's waiting for that final victory that he knows is coming. And we see that expectation right here. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And as we stop and we think of providing a better life by your sacrifice and your death, look at this in verse 19 of that chapter. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And what we see is a new and living way. And Jesus Christ provided that for us through what? Through his willingness to sacrifice for others. And as we stop and we think of this big picture of Jesus Christ, and we stop and we think of the memorial that he gave us, we have in patriotism and in our country, we have a microcosm of that, where people are willing to die. People are willing to sacrifice to do what? To make a new and better way for their prodigy. And we've had a history in this country of people who have been willing to do exactly that. And I am not so sure that that tradition is really being carried forward. People really don't have anything to live or die for anymore. And in our school system and in our education system, we are not taught our history. We're not reminded of the benefits that we enjoy today because of the sacrifice of someone else. Our nation owes it to its own people to teach that history. And you know, the church has an obligation to teach us of the benefits we have because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. He died for us. And what did he do? What were one of the benefits? No, you can see it in verse 20. He provided a new and living way through the veil. Verse 19 tells us that we can approach the very throne of God. We can enter the holiness, the holiest place, a place where in the Old Testament, the average person could not go. Only the high priest could go into the holy place once a year. And yet, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his broken body, the veil was rent. That was literally rent in the crucifixion at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. The veil was literally rent from top to bottom. But what does it mean? Does it have any significance for us today? And the answer is, you better believe it. We have a new and a living way because of his sacrifice. And as we stop and we think of Memorial Day, and we stop and we think of remembering those who paid the price, today we need to remember Jesus Christ who paid the price. And he left us a memorial. And he says, as often as you do it, you do this in remembrance of me. So I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. And you can listen while I read a few verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as we stop and we think of the criteria for participating in the Lord's table, it's actually very straightforward. The memorial is for God's children. If you're here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have the future, the hope, I'm really glad you're here this morning to witness this memorial. And you right now can trust him right where you are. And then you can partake of this particular memorial, and it'll have meaning for you. It's kind of like a citizen of China, perhaps, doesn't really appreciate Memorial Day in the United States. But if you're a citizen of the United States, it should have meaning. Does that make sense? If you're a citizen of heaven, if you're a child of God, the Lord's table should have meaning for you. And that's the point that he makes. And so as we stop and we think of this passage, I'll begin reading in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat." And this is Jesus Christ talking. "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And remember, when his body was broken, what happened? In Hebrews, we just read it. It's his veil. It was through this broken body that we have access to the very throne of grace. As these elements are being passed out, take the time to thank the Lord for his broken body and the access that it gives you to his very presence.